Good evening, everybody, I think. I said good evening, everybody. Let's pray. Father, first of all, we lift up John Ellis before you. Father, you know what he needs, and also his parents. They're very, very sick. And Father, you're the one who is the great physician, the one that can heal, the one that afflicts and heals, the one that causes calamity and also brings peace. So, Father, we just come to you because you're the source, and there's no other source. The buck stops with you. So, Father, we just intercede for them, not knowing in detail what is required, but asking you to act on their behalf to bring about the positive result. And Father, also the message this evening, bless it to our hearing and understanding. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, amen. I've entitled the message this evening, How Great Thou Art. Now don't be singing it to yourself the whole time. Oh Lord, my God, what an awesome wonder. Psalm 139, which is a great psalm, one of my favorites of all time and eternity. To introduce our psalm, I want to read a passage from Isaiah 42, verses 5 through 8, because it encapsulates everything that our psalm says. Thus says the Lord, thus says God the Lord. You know who that is, don't you? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Yahweh, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, that is its life, plant life, animal life, human life, who gives breath to the people on it. Nobody's born alive. Nobody breathes on their own, unless the Lord breathes into their nostrils the breath of lives. That is, in creation and procreation, both. And spirit to those who walk in it. That is, he imparts soul life, imputes soul life to biological life, which constitutes human life. Man becomes a living soul who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. And I will appoint you as a covenant to the people. He goes from the creative acts of God and his sovereignty in human history to the promise that he's making to himself as the one who will come and represent all mankind and be a savior and substitute for mankind and a covenant to all the people as a light to the nations. This was also said and quoted by the Apostle Paul. He said this spoke of him. Well, it does, because we are all manifestors of Christ, and Paul was in a special way. The one who would be the interpreter of the gospel of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. That is, Christ and his church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. So he says, then to open blind eyes, and Jesus did that on several occasions, probably more occasions than we even know, because only a few things were written in the Gospels. And if everything that he did was written, the libraries of the world could not contain all the books that would be written. So he says, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. So Psalm 139, you can turn there if you haven't already. And I'll give you some introductory comments. By the way, it's Tuesday, November 25th, 2014. This psalm is among the most doctrinal and spiritually astute psalms of David concerning God's designs for mankind. In this psalm, we learn just how intimately and intricately God is involved in every phase of our natural as well as our spiritual lives and growth in both arenas. It shows how much God cares for man and loves the world of humanity. For God so loved the world. That doesn't mean he loved the earth. He loved the world of humanity. So much that he himself would become one of us in order to redeem us and befriend us, blessing us, guiding us, guarding us from the womb to the tomb, shining his light on us, and keeping us until we arrive safely in the celestial city where he intends to glorify us and to personally share with us the love that he has and the love that he is, along with a never-ending holy happiness that will make us forget about this life with its turmoil and insanity that makes it an attempt to take us prisoner and entangle us for a lifetime so that we will not give due attention to God's plan, purpose, and will, or God's word. These things that trouble us and take our attention away from God won't be remembered, and they're certainly not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us, according to Romans 8:18. Psalm 139:1. For the choir director, a psalm of David, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. What he's referring to is the same thing that we see in 1 Samuel 16:7 when Samuel's going to anoint one of Jesse's sons. And each one is excluded. And there's one that's missing. He's out tending the sheep. His name's David. And he is told that Samuel says that God sees not as a man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. It's 1 Samuel 16:7, which is a very important verse. Verse 2, you know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my every thought from afar. That is, from before I think it. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. See, this is why you can cast all your cares upon God. Why not when he intimately knows and cares about you? 1 Peter 5:7. Even before, verse 4, even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You know it already. Verse 5, you have enclosed me behind and before, and you laid your hand upon me. Romans 8:29 and 30. Those he foreknew, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. Those he predestinated, he called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified. Before and after. That is, that he enclosed us and keeps us safe and has made his decrees for me all eternity, taking into consideration every human decision, every human action, every angelic decision, every angelic action, and has woven all events together, which he did simultaneously from all eternity. Nothing surprises him. Nothing disappoints him. He has very high aspirations for man, but very low expectations toward man, because man can't do it on his own. So God has proposed to do it for us, in us, through us, to us. That is all he requires of us. So he says that you enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. You decreed my live birth in human history, just as it pleased you, and determined how long I would live. And while I'm here, you put in place a comprehensive plan and a grace provision for each one of the days that you've slated for me. In addition, you revealed yourself to me and gave me every reason to believe you, trust you, rely on you. Furthermore, you gave me your word that defines my life on earth and promises me that you will care for me and save me and glorify me and take me where you are to be with you forever. While I remain here, you've placed me in an encapsulated salvation environment so that the wicked one cannot find me or touch me, because you hid me with Christ in yourself, in God. Colossians 3:3. 1 John 5:18. We know that no one who is born of God sins. That's the new man, the new creation. But he who was born of God keeps him. That's Christ. And the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. In verse 6 of our psalm, David says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I cannot attain to it. See, I know exactly what he means. As I contemplate in my study these things, I got to stop, because I become so weak under the wondrous truth of God's word. I got to let it soak in. I mean, you can go on and on and on. And I think I'll die sometimes because it's so wonderful. I gotta just stop, drop, and roll. That is, so often I have to repent. And it's a good thing, because the word brings us front and center and brings us before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That's what the word does, right? In Hebrews 4:12. So, he says then, where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? And God knows I've tried. Have you? I've tried. You can't go anywhere, because when you get there, he's already there. He knows where you're going. He knows what you'll do. He knows why you're doing what you do. And there's no way that you can hide or escape. Verse 8, if I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you're there. See, I've been away, up and down. That's what he's saying. He's saying, if I ascend to heaven, or Sheol, which is the grave, and have done terrible harm to myself and to others, and can never boast about anything I've done, for I would be boasting about my arrogant unbelief and rebellion. Nevertheless, God never counts our sins against us or condemns us for it, but instead, because of Christ, he saves us from it and makes it a faint memory that will disappear when time is swallowed up by eternity. That's what Isaiah tells us in 65:17. For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. Isn't that a wonderful thought? You're not going to have a frame of reference here. It will be so glorious there that you'll be captivated entirely. And your focus and concentration and all of your love will be directed toward Jesus Christ. And you'll have no conflict. No conflict of interest when you're there. That has to do with the earth. See, because what happens here is that the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke out the word. And because of that, believers make no progress, have no value system that equates to what God loves, and no priorities in life. That is, spiritual priorities in life, because they have to deal with what they see and what they feel and what is pressed or impressed upon them by others. And you can get all snarled up. See, we're supposed to be soldiers of Jesus Christ, and no soldier that wars entangles himself in the affairs of this life. Let it go. And God will take care of it. Seek first the kingdom, and God will take care of everything else. Work out your salvation, and God will will and work inside of you, according to his own good purpose and pleasure. He's promised to do so, and he always fulfills his promise, if we trust him. So he says, next, if I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I think of the things that I have done, that I did apart from, I think I did apart from God, well, God will show you that all of it was necessary and integral to the plan that eventually brought you to himself, and so that you might live for him and live in him, and him living in us, and then live with him forever. And that's John 14:6. In my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, you may be also. He delights in and desires to be with us. That is, for us to see him in his glorious state, even now, but indwells us in the meantime. And we rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory in the meantime, through believing, through receiving his love. And then, verse 11, if I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night. See, in Hebrews 4:12, turn there. Take another quick look at this. It's always a good verse to look at because it has so much in it. It tells you what the purpose of the word is. The word is to cut you and to heal you, to take you apart and to put you back together the right way, to disjoin wrong thinking and to rejoin right thinking. That is, line upon line, precept upon precept, consecutive thought in the Word of God, so that we might think right, choose the right things, and do the right things in life, following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, which means you live by every word of God, depend on God moment by moment, every day, and you'll be fine if you do, and if you don't, you'll be the victim of your own negativity and the negative circumstances and unintended negative consequences of what you choose. But God still takes those things and will work them together and be merciful to those who repent. He's not merciful to those who don't repent. Because if you don't repent, that means that you just continue on your way and ignore or neglect what God has said and how he thinks. And then you live by what you think. And what you think doesn't matter. What you think can't help you. Only what God thinks can help you. And so we think with the mind of Christ. We have it, so let it be in you. That mind, it was also in Christ Jesus. That is the humility of Christ that bows before the word of God whenever it comes, whenever it's present. For the word of God is living and active or powerful and sharper than any distemos, two-edged, two-mouthed sword. And piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit. Soul there is psychikos, which is the natural thinking of man, and the spiritual thinking of God. It divides between them what's spiritual and what's natural. Of both joints and marrow. Joints are the connection of thoughts and that make up concepts that need to be taken apart because they're unsuitable to be placed together, and you add one wrong thing to another, sin to sin, instead of line upon line, precept upon precept, resulting in righteousness. And he says both joint and marrow. Marrow is the very life, is the very wellspring of our life. The marrow of our bones. It produces all of our blood cells that keep us alive physically. And what he's relating that to is the Word of God inside of our soul. That is the wellspring of our spiritual life. And is the quintessential, most important facet of our life in time, and of course for all eternity. But we need to develop spiritual skills. Spiritual skills precede production skills, and spiritual skills are the production skills that result in faith, hope, and love. Only those three. And God is responsible for those because they emanate from Him as the source. They don't come from man. Man can't develop God's virtue. God has to impart it. And it comes through the Word of God, the Spirit of God, the words which are spirit life, John 6:63. So, to the two-edged scalpel, I always say scalpel because that's the picture here. It's dividing between joints and marrow, between the natural and the spiritual. And it says, and is the judge of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Not only what you think, but why you think it. Not only wrong thinking, but wrong thinking that is born of wrong intentions. The intentions are the result of desire rather than following the Word of God and allowing Him to will in us. We will ourselves and then pick and choose what we want from the Word of God, what we want to believe, what we want to assimilate into our thinking, and the rest we discard or disregard. So it's the judge of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Without the Word of God, you don't even know your own intentionality or why you think what you think. And sometimes thoughts come and you go, where did that come from? Well, it may not have come from the Father of lights. It may have come from the father of the lie. And so you have to be very discerning that way. And he projects his thoughts through the atmosphere. And he targets believers who do not have a firewall in place. You know, just like those who will, you know, try to destroy the health of your computer by sending viruses into it. Well, Satan can send viruses into you because you're a computer. And if you don't have the Philippians 4:8 computer to think on things that are excellent, things that are truly good, things that are pure and holy, things that are of God, things that are from God, then you will have gaps in your firewall, and the enemy can shoot his viruses in there, his missiles, his flaming missiles in, and start a forest fire in your soul. So we have to be very careful. We have to stay on our guard at all times. Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, looking for someone, that's some believer, to cut a pino drink down into his system, into his way of thinking, to agree with him instead of agreeing with God, to say amen to Satan's proposals instead of saying amen to God's word, believing God's word, and rejecting everything that lies outside of it. And it should be crystal clear after a while what's from God and what isn't. And you shouldn't be able to be deceived as easily. And that's because you're depending or relying on God all the time. The Holy Spirit is the anointing, and you don't need anybody to tell you, any man to teach you, because the anointing that abides tells you, teaches you all things. That's the discernment of God. It's the Holy Spirit that takes the Word of God that you've taken in and uses it and applies it and measures all things by it. And there's no substitute for it. It's the most important thing in our lives for that very purpose and to fulfill our purpose here, which is to glorify God by receiving all of His truth in all of its categories under what's called the law of faith, believing. So you're required to hear it all and believe it all. And then you have fulfilled the will of God. And you'll have faith, which becomes hope, and hope that becomes love. It's automatic. It's God's process. It's the process of the Word. And God does it. You can't do it. He does it. And if you think you haven't made any progress yet, well, maybe the Word hasn't been tested in you yet. Or maybe it has, and maybe you just don't think that because you can't control it, that you don't have it. But when the circumstances or situations present themselves, you'll find that you do. Because God is so faithful. And He watches over His Word to do what? Perform it. Yes, He does. He'll bring you the right verse at the right time. And you'll see that it's in there. And because you don't have encyclopedic knowledge, don't worry about that. Encyclopedic knowledge gets you nowhere. It just makes you a left lober. It makes you really heavy on one side and you walk like this. But you can't do anything when things are, you can't even see over there. No, he gives you the balance of grace and truth so that you're a well-balanced individual. And grace is the power of God. Truth is the Word of God. So the power of God and the Word of God working in conjunction is a powerful force. It's alive and powerful and sharp. And it's the sword of the Spirit, which is the only offensive weapon we're given to defeat the wicked one, to swing it in our 6x6 square of turf, and to keep the enemy out, and to send him reeling, to resist him steadfast in the faith, and to resist the devil and he'll flee from us, which he will do, because he can't stand in the light of God. He can't stand in the presence of God's Word. So we confess His Word all the time. So, he says, if I say, surely darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night. Well, the Word of God is that light. And it's that sword that divides between the natural and the spiritual, and joints and marrow, and judges the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight and from His light. But all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. That means we're all going to give an account. And it also means that He makes known to us the error of our ways. As David prays first in the Psalm, know me, search me. And he says also in the end, see if there be any wicked way in me. And then lead me in the way everlasting. In Proverbs 20:27, the spirit of man, that is the spiritual faculty of man, the spirit of God, the spirit of man joined to the spirit of God, making him one spirit with the Lord, in fellowship with God, is the lamp of the Lord, and he searches the innermost parts of his being, not of his heart, but of his being, the innermost parts of his being, his essential being. That is, the parts that are invisible, that nothing else can approach, nothing else can reach except the Word of God. It can reach him to root it out, to root out the things that need rooted out, and it can reach him to put in the things that need put in, and to take you apart and then to put you back together the right way. Jesus Christ looks right through you, and he sees exactly what you need. So your prayer should always be, our prayer should always be, Lord, do whatever is necessary. If you invite him to do so, he will come in and do it. He'll be gentle. Don't worry, he'll be gentle. And he knows that we're just dust. God has high aspirations for us, but low expectations. Should we attempt to do it ourselves? We're not going to make any progress, but he knows. He made us. He knows. Man was made to walk with his creator. He can't live or exist and can't find happiness apart from his creator. It's impossible. Everything that he tries to put into himself, into his own innermost being, will just disappoint him and will leave him empty and frustrated. But if he seeks God with all of his heart, God will do for him what he can never do for himself and satisfy him so deeply that he'll actually have days of heaven on earth. He'll experience great grace. Some of you know what I mean. And we have glimpses of these things. And sometimes we do have periods of holy happiness, like unto the holy happiness that we'll have when we're in his presence. That is, here in the presence of his word, in the Holy Spirit's domain of teaching us and filling us and fulfilling us by the word of God in fellowship with Christ, who indwells us and who gave his life for us so that he might give it to us. And he has given his life to us. He's in us. And he's in us for the purpose of glorifying God, as he did in the days of his humanity. And he walks around on the earth today, all over the earth, and he has a whole nation, a holy nation of people that are priests and will be kings if they press on and enter the kingdom of God. This side of eternity, you can't enter it on that side, you enter it on this side. The kingdom is in your midst or within you. And so what you do is, you bow to the king now, because every knee will bow then, whether they bowed here or not. So, he says then next, even the darkness is not dark to you, is verse 12. He says, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. See, our darkness is only remedied by his light. That is our ignorance. Our darkness is, that means, the areas of our life that have no light, the darkness. It's only remedied by spiritual light, which comes from the word of God. Spiritual light most often comes in our darkest times, our darkest moments, and indeed dispels the darkness. Because darkness can't stand any light. If any light enters, there's no more darkness. God is not limited by our darkness or by the prince of darkness. The darkest deeds and the most sinister deeds of the wicked one and the plot of Satan against each one that opposes the plan of God in our lives. But the plan of God is greater. And guess what? He who greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. 1 John 4:4. So, when he speaks from his word, through his spirit, the darkness is lifted. 2 Corinthians 4:3-6, Paul says, if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord, and ourselves as bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In John 1:3, all things came into being by the word, that is Jesus Christ, second person of the Trinity. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Men are only enlightened if they have the Word of God, if they have the person of Christ, if they possess the indwelling Christ. And afterwards, which is 1% of your spiritual life, receiving Christ, and then the rest of it's getting the Word in your soul. That is the light of heaven in your soul. And the light shines in the darkness, that is, Christ does, through His Word, and the darkness cannot catalambano, that means, can't overtake it, because it cannot comprehend it, and certainly cannot prevail over it, because light always dispels darkness. In John 12, 35, Jesus said to His audience, which consisted of believers and non-believers, "For a little while longer the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, that darkness may not overtake you." Because there's no light, no desire for it. "He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, in order that you may become children of light, sons of light. These things Jesus spoke, and he departed and hid himself from them. But though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, 'Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?' For this cause they could not believe, for Isaiah said again, 'He has blinded their eyes.'" God blinds and opens blind eyes. "Why was this man born blind?" the disciples asked in John chapter 9. "Was it because of his sin or his parents' sin?" And the answer is, what? You think he sinned in the womb? Or because his parents sinned, God's going to give him a blind child? Nope. He says he's born blind for the glory of God, because I'm going to open his eyes, his blind eyes, to give sight to the blind, to set prisoners free, to declare the acceptable year of the Lord, and to bring wrath upon the enemies of God, which he will do. That glorifies him for his justice and his righteousness. It's not what people do today. They have an unrighteous cause that's a facade, like the riots. That's a facade. That's all that is a grand opportunity to loot. Has nothing to do with a just cause. And it doesn't matter what color anybody is. That means nothing. And to rally around that is so arrogant, whether you think you're oppressed or favored and privileged. I hate it. It's so ugly. I can't wait to get out of here, out of this world. I can hardly stand to look at it. And I got to go back to the Word of God, because I know that He's behind all of it. And what He's doing, He's making it so apparent that we don't have to use human tactics to accomplish the end that's proper. God will do it if we trust Him. And, you know, we just have to live in the light of truth. And truth will set us free. See, you'll never be free unless the truth makes you free. You can't be free under a lie. You're enslaved to wrong thinking. And it always results in wrongdoing. Always results in wrongdoing. Bad choices and wrongdoing. Always. So what we do is we rely on the righteousness of God's Word. The Word of His righteousness, which is strong meat. See, most people can't take it. It's too strong. You got to chew it. And you got to swallow it. And you have to have the strength of digestion, the digestive juices provided by the Holy Spirit to metabolize the Word of God, so that you can think with it and use it to solve your problems in life, to think right, and to eventually do what's right. Like Jesus did in the days of His humanity. And Elsewise, we just shut up and wait. We wait for God. We have to wait for God. Because if you don't wait for God, you're wasting your life and you're wasting your time. And all you'll do is delay everything and delay receiving all the solutions and all the answers that you need in life. Instead, go to the Word, cleave to the Lord, and He will uphold you with His right hand. That's His hand of righteousness and justice. And you know what? You don't have to trust in man, because when you do, all you do is just add another curse to the curse that's upon the lie that you've received and believed. But there's a lot more to be said on those things, but I'm thinking about current events and I'm watching things, and it's just really clear and apparent that these is the last days. I think so anyway, because everything is so unattached to reality. And man has certainly never gotten any better at all, only worse. Worse and worse and worse. Evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. That's what he says. In the last days, the Spirit speaks in no uncertain terms that in the latter times, many will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. You know what men that are ministers, you know what they do now? They do what some of those ministers are doing over there in Missouri. That is fomenting rebellion and violence. That's what happens to them. They're supposed to be men of peace, men that preach about the peace that passes understanding, not to foment rebellion and to incite riots and looting. And that's what they've done. They call themselves reverend. They're irreverent. That's such blasphemy. I wouldn't want to be standing too close to them ever. And I don't stand in judgment of anybody, because the Lord knows, and He's the one that will call every one of us to account. And those who have taken a high position and claim to be called of God better fulfill the call, because if they don't, they are subject to a much stricter judgment than any other believer is, because they've taken upon themselves the responsibility of communicating truth. And if they don't, they'll be beaten with many stripes, I guarantee you. And set far away if they're saved, false teachers. And many are, many aren't saved. And you don't know the difference. God does. The Lord knows those who are His. And the foundation is clear. He knows those who are His, and let everyone who names a name depart from wrongdoing. Wrongdoing is that category of sin that's only committed by believers, grieving the Spirit, quenching the Spirit, lying to the Holy Spirit, doing despite to the Spirit of grace, living a lie. And that is like Jesus called to the Pharisees in Matthew 23. Hypocrites. Snakes. Liars. Pretenders. So, I could get really carried away on that one. You want me to? Well, we'll stick with our song. Then he says, for this reason they could not believe. For this cause they could not believe. For Isaiah said, He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart. The Lord has, because of their unbelief. They don't believe, and God hardens their heart and blinds their eyes. Because that's what they want. They've chosen that. It's willful ignorance at that point, which is arrogance. And then they're subject to judgment. That is, in God granting their request. He says, lest they see with their eyes, perceive with their heart, and be converted, and I heal them. The conversion here is from faith to unbelief. From unbelief to faith. These things Isaiah said because he saw his glory and he spoke of him. Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him. lest they should be, and it says, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. They're so worried about what people think. I hope you've passed that point in your life where you care what people think and only care what God thinks. And don't consider what people say, but only consider what God says. If you do, if you're there, then you're in a good place. And then you can progress from there. But until you get there, you can't progress at all because you'll waffle and go back and forth and back and forth. Always so worried about looking good. I never did, never will. And so I might as well just forget about it, huh? I'm not going to spend too much time and no energy to do that. And if you think I'm vile, that's because I am. You've assessed me properly. And I'm a vile man. And no good thing dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. Nothing good. A wretched man that I am, who could deliver me from this dead body that I'm carrying around. But thanks be to God. Through Jesus Christ, and there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord. That's a wonderful thing you've done. So, for they love the approval of men rather than the approval of God. Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. And he who beholds me beholds the one who sent me. I have come as light into the world, that everyone who believes in me may escape the darkness. And if anyone hears my sayings and does not guard them from loss, does not keep them, does not believe them and retain them, that's what it means, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. What do you think that's going to be? The word that I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. Among the many that are saved, there are relatively few that will arrive ready for what comes next. That is the evaluation that will determine your exaltation for the glorification of God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. He may say to you, great is your faith, as he did to the Syrophoenician woman, who said, even the puppy dogs get the crumbs that fall from the children's table, or the centurion who said, heal my servant. And he said, I'll come to your house. He said, speak the word only. Jesus said, wow, your faith is great. Or he may say to you, as he did to his disciples, oh, ye of little faith, how little your faith is. How little faith you have. Rest assured, it will be the word in your soul that will commend you, even as the lack thereof will disqualify you for many of the highest privileges and pleasures of personal proximity based on capacity relative to your conformity. What's conformity? Thinking with the mind of Christ. How you think determines your status in eternity. That means if you've assimilated the Word of God and it's become your thinking, it has displaced human viewpoint, satanic viewpoint, has been displaced by divine viewpoint on many subjects so that you think, choose, and act upon the Word of God. This will be the great issue at the judgment seat of Christ. So get prepared. Be prepared. Luke 9:26, Jesus says, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory, and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Like he says in 2 Timothy 2:11-13, he says, if we suffer with him, we will reign with him. Since we died with him, we will live with him. If we suffer with him, we'll reign with him. If we say no to him, he'll say no to us. That is with regard to reigning. But if we stop believing, he remains faithful because he cannot say no to himself. That means he'll save you, but you're going to lose out on so much because you won't suffer with him. that is suffer the loss of all things. Paul says, I suffered the loss of all things and count them but dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for which all those things are meaningless. All my advantages became my disadvantages. And he's the only advantage I have in his word now is my great treasure. And I'm laying lots of it up in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and thieves can't break in and steal, where it will compound interest forever in real happiness and an exaltation of glory that we can't even conceive of here. It's worth everything. Nothing here is worthy to be compared with that glory. No suffering is worthy to be compared with that glory. So, the word in your soul is a great issue at the judgment seat of Christ. And Christ will be ashamed of believers who are ashamed of him and his word. That's a believer's. He's not going to be ashamed of unbelievers because they will be disposed of in the usual way, having chosen their own place or the place of their own choosing. So you may have been busy serving the Lord and by so doing neglected the only thing that's necessary. That's what people do too. Churches all over this country, they're so busy serving the Lord by cleaning the church and doing other things and riding on buses and doing all this stuff. And Jesus didn't require them to do that. He said, there's only one thing you need to do. Sit down and take in the word. Sit down at my feet, as it were, and take in the word, like Mary did while Martha was working in the kitchen. Jesus, tell her to help me. I'll do no such thing. She's chosen that good part. It won't be taken from her. You say, well, how could that be? That's not fair. Jesus didn't ask her to make dinner in the first place. She decided she was going to do that. And in her goodness to him, she's going to give him grace and help him. He didn't care. He says, I have food to eat. And you don't even know what it is. You don't even know what kind. It's to do the will of my Father and finish his work. That's what I'm driven to do. That's what my appetite is for, is to finish his work, to do his will. So, or you may have been one who straddled the fence and have succumbed to the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches that choke out the word, trading off eternal glory for earthly riches or earthly fame or earthly pleasure, fame and fortune. 1 Peter 2:9, see, you're a chosen race. You have to know who you are in Christ. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his, I love this phrase, into his marvelous light. It's marvelous, isn't it? Verse 13 of our psalm, for you did form my inward parts. You did weave me in my mother's womb. See, he knows and sees the things that light does not reveal. You can't see those things. You say, well, you can see it through ultrasound. Well, barely. The best ones, you can't really see it too clearly. Although they're getting better all the time. I was in that business, and we used to image fetuses and babies in formation. And you could see through a glass darkly. That's all you could see. Now the images are a lot clearer. And they can see many things about the child in its formation. But God knows and sees all those things perfectly and is involved in them and oversees all of that. Because after all, he's decreed the live birth of every person in human history and put their name in a book before they ever existed, called the General Ledger of the Living. That's the book of life. All those who would be alive in human history determined by God before man ever existed. And among those are those who would believe in Christ, who were foreknown, predestinated, called, justified, and glorified before they ever existed. And before there was any place to put them, he blessed them with every heavenly blessing in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 1:3. Spoke well of them in eternity past. Eulogetos, which means to speak well of. He eulogized you before you were born, before you died. And intends for you to have every blessing that divine omnipotence can bestow. Man, that's got to be good. Better than we know. So, the formation of the human body and the birth of a human being is a mystery and a miracle. Don't you think? Remember when your children were born? That was a wake up call and a miracle and a traumatic event. See a human being come forth from another human being, and you had part in it. Unbelievable. He says in verse 14, I will give thanks to you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. The formation of the human body and the birth of a child is a mystery and a miracle. If you've witnessed it, or ladies, if you've experienced it, which some of you have, many of you have, some of you haven't. Some of you haven't seen it or experienced it. Wait till you do. It is going to be amazing. I cried for days. I just couldn't even believe it. It was true. So this can't be. I thought I was in some kind of a dream. It was so surreal. Anyway, maybe that's just me. I'm just not accepting of everyday things. And I'm adding all kinds of elements to it that don't exist. No, I didn't. It's just a wonderful thing. So, when you see it or experience it, you'll never be the same and certainly never be able to doubt God's sovereignty or the sanctity of human life. How special each one is that's born alive in human history, and how God intends to bless them in every way, to save them and to bless them in every way. See, by this, like the psalmist says, like David says, I will give thanks. We stand in awe of God through the personal witness in the soul by the miracle of human life, that is our own as well as the lives of others, and knowing that we all came the same way. He says, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. God sees and knows perfectly, supervises and fashions every part of the human body, and except for purposes known only to him and for his eternal glory, he sees to it that all systems are go. And that the billions of prenatal gestational processes take place with pinpoint accuracy and precision. So many things could go wrong, and nothing does in most cases. And he says, next in verse 16, we'll make some progress here real quick. We've got about 7 minutes. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book they were all written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. See, I never really understood how this fits together, but God gave it to me in my study. See, God's plan for your life is tailored to the design of your body in league with your soul, both of which God has made. Taking into consideration all of your physical and psychological attributes, along with the circumstances of your life, and has determined from the beginning the days that are allotted to you. He's dealt you the hand that you have. Put you in life, made you who you are, uniquely, and yet like everybody else, having the same basic needs. Verse 17, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God, how vast is the sum of them. That takes us to Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for shalom, peace and prosperity, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Plans in the Hebrew is makashabah, or makashabeth, as they say, which are thoughts, desires, and intentions that make up his plan, God's plan for your life. I translated it before, and I still do, loving thoughts and kind intentions. That's what God has towards you. All believers must know what God thinks of them and why he thinks as he does. Selah. Think about that. You know why? Because of Christ. Verse 18, if I should count them, that is all of his thoughts, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. That is, you're faithful day by day. Each day has its grace package or provision. The throne of grace is open 24/7, 365, to which I have been given bold access in Hebrews 4:16. Verse 19, oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed. have nothing to do with men of bloodshed. For they speak against you, God, wickedly, and your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with a perfect hatred, he says. They have become my enemies. And indeed they are. Satan is your enemy. He hates Jesus Christ and he hates you too because you're in Christ. And if he had his own way, he'd destroy you. Then he says in verse 23, I could elaborate on this part forever. We're going to skip that by. We've done it a lot in all the Psalms because he calls out an imprecatory prayer for the destruction of his enemies. Like Paul did with believers, he said, I've turned them over to Satan for the destruction of their flesh, so that their spirit might be saved in the day of Christ Jesus. It's always redemptive. It's always tempered. His judgment is always tempered with mercy. So he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. Oh, anxious thoughts. He's going to know a lot of them. Unless you don't have that many. Then you won't have those anxious thoughts. And he won't have to dredge up too many of them. What he's saying is, draw me close as I draw near. So close that my every thought and intention is made known to me as it is to you. So I can see what's going on in me. Because I don't even know where my thoughts come from, or why I think as I do, why I choose the things I do, and why I do what I do. For I desire to please you in everything. If that's your desire, God will do just that. And he says in verse 24, and see if there be any hurtful way in me. Show me the arrogant, insolent, vile, or useless ways in which I think and operate, and purge them. Give him, invite him to do so. And lead me in the way everlasting. That is, teach me to walk around as Jesus did in the days of his life on earth, in dependence on you and for your glory. And this you will do, for it is your desire for me that my prayer agrees with. How could two walk together unless they be agreed? Is there calamity in the city and the Lord hasn't caused it? That's 3:6, 3:3, 3:4, 3:5, 3:6. He talks about peace and he talks about friendship and he talks about judgment, righteousness and justice, which is the foundation of his throne. God has not changed. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, yes. And forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God, for the attention of our audience. Bless the word as it goes forth. Watch over it to perform it as you always do. And Father, once again, those who are afflicted in our congregation with physical sickness or with problems that are becoming discouraging to them, Father, lift those burdens as they cast them upon you. Show them that they can indeed do that because you intimately are acquainted with all of our ways. You know our thoughts. You know our words. And you've paid for our sins so that you might will and work in us for your own glory and your glorious purpose and pleasure, which you have in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for this so great salvation that delivered us from so great a death. And for the freedom and liberty that's ours in Christ Jesus through his word. Father, may we all be disciples who continue in his word. And may that word liberate us in areas we don't even know that we're captive, that we're imprisoned, that we're enslaved, and set us free. It was for freedom that you freed us, so we dare not become entangled again in any yoke of bondage. And use our freedom, not to indulge the flesh, but by love to serve one another. Thank you, Father, for the word of God. Thank you for this congregation. Thank you for the love that we have one for another that comes from you and is received and reciprocated back. We love you because you loved us first, and your love has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Father, guide us in the way everlasting. And, Father, according to your word and your will, if I get a master's